Well, as we come to Palm Sunday, as we prepare for Easter, prepare for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're thinking today on this Sunday that we mark as the entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, we're thinking about what it means that Jesus is king. What kind of king is Jesus? And what does that mean for us? And just a question to get you started this morning. If you got to be king or queen for a day, what would you do? What would you change? Probably you'd have a good long list of things that you'd like to do if you were king or queen. Maybe you'd like to change some government policies. We've been talking about things we don't like about what's happening with the Trudeau government. Maybe you'd change some government policy. Maybe you would change the wait times at the ER. Maybe you would have the pothole on your street fixed. What would you do? What would you change? You kids, there's kids here, some kids on the balcony. What would you change? Ever thought about that? If I was in charge, there would be what? What would you know, candy for every meal? Would you kids like that? No? You're too mature. Kids are shaking their head. No, they're trained well. Maybe it would be Lego to your door every day. No? Man, you guys are hard to please. What would it be for you teenagers? Maybe a three-day weekend every week, or school starts at noon, right at the crack of noon, right? For you younger people. For me, I would get an espresso machine in the lobby right there. I'd get my own personal barista here at the church. You know, as I think about this, the more I think about what I would do if I were in charge, the more I think that maybe that's not such a great idea. You know, if you and I were in charge, things might actually not go well. In fact, we might mess it up, right? We could really mess it up if we were in charge, if we were king or queen. And that's because the things that we want for ourselves may not be the best things, right? Can we all agree on that? That what you want most for your life, as much as you want it, might not be the thing that you most actually need. The truth is, getting what we want might not even make us happy. We know there are people in this world who have physical health, and they've got money, and they have free time, and they're miserable, right? They're not happy. In the passage that Pastor Ben read for us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, what we see there is that when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on this day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, people were excited about Jesus. They wanted to make him king, because they believed that if Jesus were king, he would do what they wanted. If Jesus were king, he would do what they thought was best. And very soon, what we see just in a few days as we follow the events of Holy Week, what we realize is in just a few days, their excitement about Jesus completely evaporated, because they did not understand why he came. They did not get what kind of king he was. And this morning, we're going to zoom in on one verse, verse 5, where Matthew quotes that Old Testament prophecy that tells us about the king who would come to rescue his people. And we're going to see in this one verse three things about Jesus that we really need to know if we are going to follow him as king, if we're going to understand what the Christian faith is all about. You may be here and you're curious, what is this all about? Here are three things that we are going to see in this verse that we really, really need to know about Jesus. We're going to see that Jesus is the king whose coming was, first of all, just as God had promised. Second, not how we'd expect. And third, better than you can imagine. We're going to see those things in this verse. So the first thing I want to show you is that Jesus is the king whose coming was just as God had promised. So look at that verse there. It's on page 875 in the Pew Bible if you want to turn there. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Matthew tells us, if you back up just one verse, verse 4, he says, this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. So what's a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks a message from God to people. And both the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and the Old Testament prophet Zechariah are quoted here in this verse in a sort of combined way. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. We see in chapter 62 of Isaiah, verse 11, "Look, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to daughter Zion, look, your salvation is coming." And then the prophet Zechariah, about 500 years before Christ, Zechariah chapter 9, we began this morning with reciting these verses. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now here's what you've got to remember. Matthew is writing this gospel for people who read the Old Testament, mainly to a Jewish audience who is familiar with the Old Testament, but they don't understand that Jesus is the one to whom the Old Testament points. So they're reading the Bible, but they're missing the point of the Bible. They're missing Jesus in the Bible. And so what Matthew's saying, he's saying, look, the prophecies are being fulfilled in this person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and Matthew says, this prophecy specifically from Zechariah 500 years before. Now I've heard some people say, okay, well, this fulfillment of this prophecy, it's not that impressive. Because after all, I mean, Jesus could have just got, you know, he could have read the prophecy and be like, okay, the king rides in on a donkey, so I'm going to get a donkey and ride into Jerusalem. Okay, big deal, right? Now, to be clear, there are many astounding Old Testament prophecies that could not have been fulfilled without the sovereign hand of God guiding them. I mean, there are many, many prophecies, and Matthew deals with a number of them in his gospel, but specific details, hundreds of years before Jesus came, circumstances about his birth, about his life, about his ministry, the circumstances of his death, how he would be buried, about his resurrection, all of these things would be completely impossible, you know, for Jesus to fulfill. They were guided by the sovereign hand of God. But on the other hand, this one people look at and they say, okay, well, this would be doable, the donkey, right? This would be humanly possible for Jesus to find a donkey, ride on it, fulfill the prophecy. But when you look closer at what was happening, at how this was fulfilled, you see the hand of God in it. Jesus tells the two disciples to go into the village, and they find things exactly as Jesus predicted. They find a donkey tied up along with her foal. This is exactly what Zechariah prophesied, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then you notice Jesus says, you know, if anyone says anything, you're going to find this donkey there with her foal. If anyone says anything, just tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And in fact, when you look at Luke's account of this same event, the owners are there, and the owners give them permission to take the donkeys, just as Jesus had predicted. And Mark's gospel says that Jesus, in fact, promised to have them sent back. He was borrowing. This would be like someone shows up at your house and says, I'm here to take the car. You're like, what car? What? What are you? Who are you? The Lord needs the car. The Lord needs to borrow the car. He'll bring it back. Okay, here are the keys, right? I mean, this is kind of what's happening here. It just exactly as Jesus had predicted, to fulfill the prophecy, just exactly as Zechariah foretold, which is exactly according to God's plan. And that's the point of Matthew saying this took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet. In other words, Jesus is the king. He's the one that God had promised long ago, the one that would rescue God's people. This is not random. These things that are happening, they're part of they're a link. This is one link in a long chain of events meticulously planned by a sovereign God. And so what Matthew's saying is that Jesus is God's promised king. He's the rescuer. He's not a rescuer. He's the rescuer. He's not a way. He's the way. He's not a savior. He's the savior. He's not a plan. Like, God has a number of plans, and Jesus is one of those plans. No, he's saying, no, this is the plan. Like, there is no other plan. This is what the Bible points toward, that you need this king, this rescuer, this savior. He's coming, and Jesus is that rescuer, the one who rescues us from sin and from death and from Satan and from hell, who gives us life, who gives us a relationship with God. There isn't another option. There is no plan B. It's just Jesus. What this means for us is that any kind of religion or spirituality that doesn't find its fulfillment in Jesus has completely missed the point. You may be a visitor here today and you're wondering, what is Christianity all about? It's so easy to get confused. Is it about certain do's and don'ts, certain rules, a certain way of life? Well, certainly it includes all those things, but ultimately, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is having God through Jesus, who is God, who comes in flesh as God to meet us where we are in all of our brokenness, in all of our pain, in all of our sin. God comes to us in the person of Christ. That's who you need. That's who you need. You come here today, I need something, I need help, I need my life to be better, I need my life to be fixed, and God says, no, you come here for God, you come here to meet God. That's what Christianity is. It's having the eternal God creator as your Father through Jesus Christ. He's the point. That's why we're here, to know him and love him and trust him and serve him and worship him and help others do the same. That's why we're here today. That's why we gather here today. That's what this is about. It's all about Jesus, and anything that is not about Jesus ultimately is empty and false. Jesus is the king whose coming was just as God had promised. Second, Jesus is the king whose coming was not what we'd expect. So during the time of Jesus, the Jewish nation was under Roman occupation. So they were waiting for a Messiah who would rescue them from the Romans so that they could once again enjoy the good life. Okay, we want to be free of these, of these jerks so that we can have the good life again, so that we can live the life that God had for us and has promised to us. And so when Jesus comes in, it was like throwing a match into a bucket of gasoline. Because many of the crowds had come to the conclusion that Jesus is this Messiah who is going to rescue us from the Romans. In verse 10 of this chapter 21 in Matthew, he says that the whole city was in an uproar. Why? Because these crowds had seen what Jesus could do. Right? They saw him open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, multiply a few loaves and fishes to feed thousands of people. They saw him raise someone from the dead. If he can do that, what else, what can't he do? If he can do that, he can make our dreams come true. He can give us back our freedom. He can give us back our land. He can take the throne. As the son of David, the promised descendant, he can restore the kingdom and rule in righteousness over God's people. It's no wonder they're cutting branches from the trees and making a path for Jesus. They're putting their coats on the road in front of him. And they're crying out, Hosanna, which means save now. And yet what they don't understand, what they don't see, is the way that he comes into the city. The way that he comes into the city is not how you'd expect. If Jesus were a conquering war hero, that they were wanting him to be, then what kind of an animal should he have ridden on? A horse, a war horse, a majestic horse, a powerful horse. I mean, that's how a conquering king, that's how a warrior would ride into the city, but he rides on a donkey, and not only a donkey, but a young donkey, in fact, one that had never been ridden before. That's awkward, right? A foal that Jesus took, along with its mother, probably because the noise of the crowd was so intense that having the mother there would ensure that, you know, that the foal was able to stay calm. So Jesus rides in, not as a conquering king, but a completely different kind of king. Gentle, humble, meek. Not threatening war, but coming into the city on terms of peace. And yet just a few days later, when the crowds come to realize that Jesus did not enter Jerusalem to take the throne and overthrow the Romans, they're going to turn on him very quickly. And their shouts of praise will turn to shouts of crucify him. Because they had expectations, and Jesus did not meet them. Because his mission was completely different than their mindset. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman enemy. He says, no, he says, there's another enemy that I'm coming to overthrow. It's a much greater enemy. Now, they wanted to have the kingdom now. Now, bring God's kingdom to us. He says, no, I'm coming to bring you into God's kingdom. That's why I've come. They wanted freedom. Make us happy now, today. Isn't that how we so often are? Like, I want to be happy today. And he says, no, I have something so much better tomorrow in the future for you. If you'll just understand why I've come. They wanted happiness today. He came to give them everlasting joy, but they couldn't see it because he came in a way that they didn't expect. And when he couldn't meet their expectations, they would completely turn on him. You know, one of the ways that we know that we're dealing with the authentic Jesus is that he often doesn't meet our expectations, does he? He often frustrates our expectations. And sometimes he even shatters the dreams that we have made up for ourselves, the dreams that we have for our lives. I may have told you about my friend Harold, a friend of mine from when I was back in seminary. Harold was a young man, very, very smart young man, and he made a ton of money investing in the stocks. He just had a knack for it. And Harold told me, you know, that his dream in life was to retire as a young man, rich, and just spend the rest of his life golfing. That was his goal. That was his dream for his life. And he was well on the way to making that dream come true. And then all of a sudden, there was a stock market crash, and he lost it. He lost all his money. And he ended up in that process, through that process, coming to faith in Christ. And then he got married, had a couple of kids with his wife, Wendy, who are friends of ours. And then one night, he and his wife had the same dream. They woke up from the same very vivid dream. And the dream was that they were going to provide care for orphans. They already had kids of their own. And yet they both felt God is leading us to care for orphans. So now they have this organization called Forever Families. And they've got a website, and they've adopted their own children. And they're helping other families to care for orphans, to provide good families for children in need. And so my point is that Harold had this dream for his life, and Jesus came and shattered it because he had something better, because he had a better dream for his life, right? You know, he came to my friend Harold and woke him up from his petty, pathetic, little adolescent dream and woke him up to reality and gave him a new dream. It was so much better. And that's why Jesus comes. You may be frustrated today and say, Jesus is not meeting my expectations for my life. But could it be that Jesus is frustrating your expectations because your expectations are wrong? In fact, maybe the thing you want is a good thing, but maybe he's saying, I have something better for you. I have a better dream for your life. than you have now. And if you will only receive me as king and say, your will be done, I'm going to show you what that is. Jesus does not come to fit into your life. He comes to reorient your life. That's what it means for Jesus to be king. He doesn't work in the way we expect, and often doesn't work in the timing that we expect, or even according to the plan that we have, but his ways are better. His plans are better. His timing is better. Do you believe that? Which brings us finally, thirdly, to this. Jesus is the king whose coming was better than you can imagine. So the crowds that day could not imagine anything better than Jesus overthrowing the Romans and taking the throne as their mighty miracle worker king. That's what was in their imagination. And yet when Jesus arrived on a donkey in Jerusalem, he had something much better in mind. And we find a clue to this in the name Zion. In verse 5, you see that? Look down your Bible there. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you. So Zion is another name for Jerusalem in the Bible, but it means more than that. We see it earlier on in the Old Testament that Zion was the name of the stronghold that King David captured. It's the name of the hill upon which the city of Jerusalem was built. And then as you proceed through the Bible, you see that the name Zion was associated with the temple where God's presence dwelled among his people. And then you see in the letter to the Hebrews that Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not just the earthly place, but the eternal city where God dwells in righteousness with his redeemed people forever. That's Zion. And what the crowds fail to see is that Jesus' mission was not just to make their city a little bit better, but he could have made it a lot better. But his mission was to establish an entirely new city, a much better city, a lasting city, a city where there's no evil, a city where there is no tear, no crying, no pain, no abuse, no addiction, no theft, no racism, a city of righteousness and love and peace and joy. And that was Jesus' mission in coming to Jerusalem. And the question is, how are you going to do that? How are you going to make that kind of a city? Well, I'll tell you what. If that kind of city were to exist today, can you and I be citizens of it? I mean, if Jesus were... See, look, here's how you get a clue in Zechariah's prophecy. You go down a couple of verses after the part that Matthew's quoting. Zechariah explains, he says, God will banish their enemies, establish his dominion among his people. And how will this come about? Verse 11, he says, by the blood of your covenant. By the blood of your covenant. You may wonder, what on earth does that mean? Blood, covenant? Well, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That long ago, God made a covenant. He made this solemn agreement with his people that he would be their God, that they would be his people, that he would forgive their sins, that they would be in his presence forever. And yet there's no way that is going to happen except by a blood sacrifice. Because see, we're sinners. We can't exist in God's city. Right? You may have heard it said, like, if there's a perfect church, you shouldn't go there because you will ruin it. Right? In the same way, if there's a perfect city, a perfect neighborhood, you and I should not go there because we would ruin it. The city of God, you know, we can't just go there as we are because we are sinners. And so we're always going to be on the outside of the city, and this is where we see that Jesus came into Jerusalem with this mission that they didn't understand. I mean, if he would have come in with a war horse, you know, it would have been bad news for everyone. Right? I mean, sinners can't live in the presence of a holy God any more than houseflies can survive on the surface of the sun. The Bible's clear that when Jesus returns to establish God's reign on the earth, it's not going to be in meekness, right? As Rick mentioned at the very beginning, he's coming in on a white horse as a conquering king. But his first coming was in gentleness, meekness, glory veiled in human flesh. Jesus enters a city not on a war horse, but on a foal of a donkey, a beast of burden. He comes with such meekness that in just a few days, he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified on a Roman cross to take the penalty of sin, shedding his blood, the blood of the covenant, so that sinful people can be made fit for God's city. Peter writes about this, 1 Peter 2, chapter 6. He says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." It was Jesus' death, Jesus' blood. It was at the cost of Jesus' blood that the foundation of the new city was laid. Here's what it means for us. It means, first of all, that unlike the crowds on that day, you need to realize why Jesus really came. Jesus came not just to do a work for you, though he certainly did that, but Jesus came to do a work in you. He humbled himself to the point of death to shed his blood, to take God's anger against sin for you. He did it to make you fit for Zion, to make you ready for God's kingdom. You see, Jesus does not come just to change your circumstances. He comes to change you so that you can live in God's presence, enjoying and glorifying him forever. But you know, to have all of that, what it means is you need to respond. You need to respond to Jesus as your king. Jesus doesn't automatically become your king. You need to respond to him, not like these fickle crowds do, you know, on your own terms, but with true submission. Matthew says, "See, your king is coming to you." Is he your king? Have you ever invited him into your life and said, "Jesus, I am a sinner, but I thank you that you died for me, and now I receive you as my king. I receive you not on my terms, but on your terms. I'm turning away from sin. I'm trusting in you as my king from this day forward." Have you done that? That's how you receive Jesus as your king. It's by repenting and believing that he is who he says he is, that he is the king who comes to rescue you. And here's what you got to understand. He comes, he's so approachable. He's going to come in glory one day, but for now, he's gentle. He comes and says, will you receive me? He comes on a foal walks slowly and gently. You can touch him. You can see him. You can catch up to him. He comes with terms of peace. I'll forgive you. I want to give you a new life. I want to give you a new dream. I want to give you a new hope. But you need to receive him to have it. Trusting in Jesus as your king means not only responding to him, but continuing with him. Not with your idea of how your life should go, but trusting him to lead you as he wants your life to go. It means you can, see, if Jesus is your king, you can handle living in a broken city. If Jesus is your king, you can handle disappointment. You can handle living in this broken world. You can handle living in a very much less than perfect neighborhood. And you can, in fact, give yourself to making things better. You can give yourself to improving your relationships in your neighborhood and your city because you have a hope in a better city. Because you know that this isn't your future home, your eternal home. You know that this is temporary. Having Jesus as your king means that you have the resources to deal with trouble, with sickness, with disappointment, and even with death. Because you know that no matter what happens, you have a place in the city that is to come, where there is no crying, where there is no pain, where there is no mourning, where there is no death. I began this morning by asking, if you were king or queen, what would you change? What would you do? And as good as that dream is, I hope that it's clear that there's something better than that. That having the power to change things in your life, that's a good thing. But it does not compare to having Jesus as your king, the one who can change you and give you an entirely new life in him. And that is better than you can imagine. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to see, just as those crowds saw Jesus on that day, to see him, but to see him as he truly is, to see him for why he truly came, and to respond to him with the obedience and faith and worship that he deserves. And we pray this in his name. Amen.